We thank you for the joy of our salvation and the wonder of it all, that you loved us enough to die on the cross to pay for all of our sins to give us eternal life. We thank you that we can know that we're going to heaven beyond any doubt. And we pray that everybody here this morning who doesn't know for sure, before they do, they leave here, they will come to that full confidence and assurance that God loved them and Christ died for them and paid for their sin. And eternal life is theirs. In His name we pray. Amen. If you remember last Sunday morning, we told you that in this first chapter that the Apostle Paul has given several several reasons for suffering. And I put these on the screen. You didn't have a bulletin to write on the back of last week, so I stuck it up there in the last one. They said I didn't give you time to get it down, so you got time this morning. I'm going to leave it up there for some time. And these are the verses of Scripture where this is found, the different reasons for suffering. We suffer that we might be able to comfort others who suffer. That's found in verse 3 through 7. We suffer to learn to depend upon the Lord. So often we get to the place where we think that we can do it all by ourselves. We don't need any help from God. And so sometimes God sends a little suffering our way to show us that we need to depend upon Him for everything in our life. Not just the hard times, but also the good times. Now, quite often it's easier to depend on the Lord for the hard times than it is the easy times. You know, when everything's going along pretty smooth, we trust Him for a little while, and first thing you know, we get our eyes off of the Lord, and we get our eyes on ourselves, on the world, and first thing you know, we're flat of our face. And so He has to send a little suffering our way to make us turn around and begin to look up again. Then we learn to suffer to depend upon the Lord. We learn to we suffer sometimes that we might have prayer support. You know, when we very rarely pray for people who are well, and very rarely pray for what happened to my tongue this morning. We very rarely pray for people who are in good shape. You know, but as soon as somebody begins to hurt or suffer a little bit, then everybody begins to pray for them. And this happens quite often. God just does that to get us united around a cause to pray for, and to have something to pray for. And so that happened. You remember we gave you the illustration about the early church when they were sitting there in Jerusalem sort of twiddling their thumbs, and God sent a persecution their way. And the people were scattered. Now the disciples weren't, but the people were. And then the Roman government came in, and they began to persecute some of the leaders. And so they threw old Peter in jail, and they were going to kill him. And so the church that was left there in Jerusalem got out on their knees, and they had an all-night prayer meeting. Now, how many of you have ever been in an all-night prayer meeting? No, don't raise your hand. I have. I prayed all night on several occasions. I haven't done it in a while. And maybe we need to have an all-night prayer meeting around here sometimes. We get together on Wednesday night and we do some praying, but we don't do nearly as much as we ought to. In fact, you know, I guess that's maybe one of the reasons why the crowd on Wednesday night is so thin, is because people don't want to come to pray. Now, if that's the reason you don't come, maybe you need to get home and get down beside your bed and cut out the light, and don't get in the bed because you'll go to sleep right quick. By the way, if you have insomnia, the best cure for insomnia is prayer. If you can't go to sleep, just get your prayer list out, and if it's not long enough to get you to sleep, if you'll see me, I can give you plenty to pray about. I can keep you awake all night long because there's that many things to pray about. And if you can't sleep, well, at least you can pray. Just lay there in your bed and pray, and you'll be amazed how quickly you go to sleep. In fact, we've asked you sometimes to just time yourself and try to pray for 30 minutes. How many of you have done that? You've timed yourself and set the clock for 30 minutes, and then get out on your knees and pray. Don't let your mind wander. Just pray solid for 30 minutes. Well, if we're hurting, we can do it. Now, if we aren't hurting and everything's going along pretty good, you know, we just ought to put that off till tomorrow. You know, that's on tomorrow's list or next week's list, prayer is. Well, God sends suffering our way so that we can have prayer support. Then the next thing that's listed here is in the fourth verse, to receive blessing. Of the 12th verse, the next thing, the fourth thing, is to receive blessing. And that's where we want to take up this morning, is the receiving of blessing. We suffer sometimes to receive blessing. Notice verse 12. For our rejoicing, or our boasting, is this: the testimony of our conscience. And the word testimony here means the examining of our life as far as our conscience is concerned. That in simplicity and godly sincerity. Simplicity means God's righteousness and God's holiness. When we look at ourselves and we are examining our life and we are seeing what is there, and we this simplicity here is God's viewpoint. We look at it as if we are looking at our life as if we were God Himself. And sincerity, this means to examine it through a looking glass. Back in those days, they would take water, you know, and they would hold it up and to see how many impurities were in it before they drank it. And possibly we don't do that too much today, but every once in a while, you know, you open the faucet and you look in the glass and boy, you wonder where in the world that came from. And you might even hold it up into the sun or into a light to see what in the world all of that floating around in there, and then you pull it out because you don't want to drink that. Well, that's when it's, you look at it, you hold it up and you don't see anything. That's what this word here that he says in sincerity. Godly sincerity. Not with fleshly wisdom. Not with human wisdom. But by the grace of God. Paul says, it's not looking at my life in human viewpoint. It's looking at my life as God looks at it. I'm looking at myself as if I were God. And the way we can know how God looks at our life is through the Word of God. You see, the Bible is God's mind. Paul says it's the mind of Christ. And he's written it down for us. And the more we know of the Word of God, the more we'll know how God thinks. His viewpoint. Now, we get the world's viewpoint, and we fill our mind full of God, the world's viewpoint. Every time you watch television, you're 99.44% of the time, you're getting the world's viewpoint. And that's all you're getting. Now, I realize there are a few programs on there that may not be when you hear someone preaching, but most of the things that you're watching from the television is the world's viewpoint. And you're filling your mind full of that. And so often we judge our life according to that which we see on television. Rather than reading and studying the Word of God and pouring our minds and filling our minds full of this. And that's the reason why our life gets in such a mess sometimes. Is because we do not have the mind of Christ and we do not fill it full and we do not understand what God wants us to know and what He wants us to understand about our life. So, he says, it's not with human wisdom or fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have behaved ourselves in the world. The way we lived our life, the way we acted around you when we were there in Corinth. We looked at our life through the looking glass, through the sun. We looked there to see if there were impurities there. We checked ourselves to see how we were faring as far as God was concerned. We wanted to make sure our motive was right. We wanted to make sure that our actions were right. We wanted to make sure we were not a stumbling block to anybody in any kind of way. That's exactly the reason why Paul did not take any money from them, because he didn't want them to get any idea that he was there to get something from them. He was there. He wanted them to have the idea that God had given them a free gift. that Jesus Christ had purchased in their salvation completely, 100% with His own precious blood. And there wasn't anything that the Corinthians could do at all whatsoever to obtain eternal life, that it was all of God. And so He was very careful for that. Now, later on, even in this passage, He's going to mention taking money from them. And when we get into the 8th chapter and the 9th chapter, He's going to talk about receiving offerings. But you see, now they have become saved and they have grown up. And now money is not an issue as far as salvation is concerned. Money is an issue as far as service is concerned. You see, you don't put money in the collection plate to be saved. You put it there because you love Jesus Christ and you want to have a part in His ministry. Now, if you did it other than that, then you did it for a wrong motive. And as far as God's concerned, you didn't even put anything in the collection plate this morning. And by the way, if you're here and you're unsaved, you do not have eternal life, and you put money in the collection plate and you thought it would help you get to heaven, if you'll see me afterwards, we'll refund you. It will not help. Not one little bit. I mean, not even the slightest little bit. It won't buy you 1 second in eternity. Not 1 second. And we don't want anybody to ever get an idea that you can help pay your way to heaven. There's no way. The price is too great. The price is too great. The only way your sin can be paid for is by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. And that's the reason why He went to the cross. And that's the reason why He died. And that's the reason why He shed His blood, is to pay for all your sin. And you can have eternal life by trusting Him. Well, He said we behaved ourselves in the world in a way that wasn't in fleshly wisdom. It wasn't in impurities in our life. We had checked to see if there was anything there. We behaved ourselves as far as God's viewpoint is concerned. We try to have the mind of Christ and the mind of God and look in that way and deal with them in grace. And more abundantly toward you. When we came there in Corinth, boy, we wanted to have an abundant life to you. We wanted to show you there God's great grace and God's gift. And we were very careful when He got to Corinth that these things were true. For we write no other thing to you than what we read and acknowledge. The word read here means to gather facts and to learn. To read, to read aloud. The facts have been gathered and they have been learned and they have been read aloud to you. And to acknowledge, and this means a full knowledge, by experience, by personal experience. Now, Paul had learned the gospel. He had learned the word of God from God Himself. He had gone on the backside of the desert and God had spoken to him. He had also studied the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, he had probably most of it memorized, and certainly a good working knowledge of the Old Testament. And after he was saved, God led him back there to the desert in Arabia. And he took those things that he learned and he understood and he had learned in the Old Testament, and God made the application and showed him how that those were shadows of that which was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all those things that he had learned in the Old Testament. And he began to put these two things together as God showed him, and God revealed him those things to him. And then when he got it all straightened out in his mind, then God led him back to the places there to preach and to teach the Word of God. And he had come there to Corinth, and he had read those things to them. He had shown those things, and he had also told them things by personal experience that he had learned personally. How that when he took the truths that God had shown him and he had applied them to his life personally, they work. And you know, I wouldn't give you a dime for a religion that does not work. If it's not practical, if it will not work in a man's life, it's no good. But Christianity works. It's true. And you can be sure. In fact, he's going to say a little later on in this passage of Scripture that we didn't double talk him. We didn't say one minute yea and the next minute nay. We didn't say something positive and the next minute something negative. You know, a lot of people and a lot of preachers, you listen to them very carefully on television. If you're here on Sunday morning, you can't, or on the radio. And they'll tell you one thing in the beginning of the message that you have to do to be saved, and before the end of the message, they've changed it around completely. And saying exactly the opposite. Christianity is positive. It's positive. And we're going to show you the positive part of this salvation in just a moment. And he said, we know these things. We have come to this full knowledge experimentally, as far as experience is concerned. And he says, I trust or I hope ye shall acknowledge, or ye shall come to this full knowledge, even to the end. This is the same word that we use there, knowledge, acknowledge, to come to a full knowledge as far as experience is concerned. He says, we hope you come to that same full knowledge. We've come to a knowledge as far as our experience is concerned, and it works in my life, Paul says. And you know, if it worked in Paul's life, didn't mean that he wasn't going to suffer at all, did he? Because there's no Christian. I don't know of any Christian anywhere who ever suffered for Jesus Christ as much as Paul. How many people do you know that have been beaten till their back is just completely bloody several times? Thrown in jail over and over and over again. Stoned and left for dead. Shipwrecked. And thinking you're going to drown just most any minute, and your lungs are just full of that old salty water and your mouth is just parched from the salt and the water. You're just hanging on to that old log for dear life. And all of a sudden you're washed up on shore. You build a fire and you stick your hand in there and a snake bites you. Now, just that alone would turn some of you completely somersault. In fact, I had one lady, you just mentioned a snake in a sermon. Boy, she'd get ready to break and run out the back door. But all these things happened to Paul. In fact, I heard a man speak one day, and he was going through all the different things that Paul suffered. And after about 15 minutes, he just stopped and he said, you know, I'm plumb tired of just telling you what happened to this man, much less having to go through all this myself. He made that statement. And, you know, I was just about tired sitting there listening to all the things that he had to suffer. And go through the Word of God sometimes and just see all the things that Paul mentioned that he suffered. And yet, what was his attitude all the time? Thank you, Lord. Your grace is sufficient. Oh, God, you're so great. You're so wonderful. God, you take care of us. You supply all of our needs. There's nothing that we lack. That you've blessed us exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. That's the attitude that he had. Now don't tell me Christianity doesn't work. It worked for one Apostle Paul. And it can work for you too. Just like it did him. He's no different. The only difference is that he had a greater knowledge of the Word of God. And he took that knowledge that he had of God's Word and he applied it. He believed it. He grabbed a hold of those truths and said, God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. It's so in my life. It was. And he could rejoice. Well, he says, I trust ye shall acknowledge it until the end. The end of your life, or the end of the time that we have here on the earth as far as the church is concerned, whichever came first. Verse 14, as also ye have acknowledged, you've come to this same knowledge here experimentally, there's a complete knowledge there, Give acknowledged us in part. Now, just part of the people there in Corinth had acknowledged Paul, and just part of the people there in the church at Corinth had acknowledged Paul. Not everybody there had accepted what Paul said. Some of them had, and some of them hadn't. Just like when I stand here to preach every Sunday morning, I got sense enough to know that everybody out there is not listening to what I have to say. Everybody's not listening to God's Word, and everybody doesn't believe everything that I say or everything that the Word of God says here. There's no doubt about it. You can talk to some people sometimes, and you know they didn't hear a thing that you said. Or either they weren't there, or maybe they went to sleep while you were preaching. They were there, just slept. That's not unusual. I used to have a deacon. He was the chairman of the Board of Deacons for years and years, and he sat right down there, and he slept every Sunday morning. If I could keep him awake for a whole 45 minutes, boy, it was very, very unusual. Sometimes I'd stomp, and sometimes I'd hit the pulpit, and sometimes I'd raise my voice, wake him up, and in a few minutes he'd be just settled right back. And he had all kind of confidence in me. He just left it to me. Anything I wanted to say was fine. Never checked up on me. He's always asleep. By the way, his last name was Clark, too. He's with the Lord now. He was a good one, though. I loved him, even if he did sleep on me. He says also, ye acknowledge us in part, some of you do, some of you don't, that we are your rejoicing, those who do acknowledge and those who do have this full knowledge of Jesus Christ, we rejoice. You're our boasting, even as ye also are ourselves in the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the day of Jesus Christ is one day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul says, you're going to be our rejoicing. You're going to be our boasting. Paul says, we've witnessed to you. We've worked with you. We've taught you. And you're going to be there in heaven. We're going to rejoice over your production, over your salvation, and over the things that you've done to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this confidence, this persuasion, I was minded to come to you. Now, the word minded there means to have a previous plan or determined previously. I previously determined to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit. Now, they had really been on Paul's case. You know, the folks there at Corinth. Paul had gone there and he had witnessed to them and he had trained them some, and then he had to leave and go somewhere else. God led him off to another place of service. Paul was a missionary, and he had done the job that God wanted him to do right then. And he had gone to other places, and he had done the same thing in other places that he had done there in Corinth. And the folks there at Corinth, you know, said, we want Paul to come back. Boy, we enjoyed those Bible conferences. We enjoyed that time when he'd sit down there and he would teach us and we could ask him questions and he'd answer our questions and all this kind of thing. And it was great. We had a good time of fellowship and we wanted him to come back again. And Paul says, I had plans to come back. But you know, just because you have a plan to do something doesn't mean that God's going to necessarily let you do it. You know, I make plans every day to do certain things, but I don't always get all those things done. And sometimes the things that I had number one on the list, just this thing will happen, that thing will happen, another thing will happen, something else will happen, and first thing you know, I didn't get to it at all. And so it's on the list the next day, and it may be a week before I get to that thing that's the first thing on my list to do for that day. Why? Well, God just doesn't let me get around to doing that. And Paul had the Corinthian folks on the list. He says, I want to come there, but God's hindered me. God has led me in other places. And God has other doors open for me, and I didn't get to come. And you know, I plan to come to see some of you time and time again. Just God didn't let me get there. Or maybe I got off in the flesh and got to doing something that I wanted to do or something that I decided was better to do than God's will and didn't make it. Well, they got down on Paul's case because he wouldn't come there back to Corinth. Well, there were several reasons he didn't come. And I have an idea that God didn't let him go back there because of something that he says here in the second chapter. You know, he didn't want to go there and make them. If he went to Corinth, he'd just have to
knockheads, and he'd just have to make folks all upset and all disturbed, and he'd just have to walk up one side and down the other on them because they were doing a lot of things that they shouldn't be doing, that were not scriptural, that were unscriptural, that was sin, and he would have to have straightened them out before he could have fellowship with them. And so he sits down and writes them. And he writes them this letter, and he tells them these things. And you know, there are times when we have to say some things that cut people, that hurt. Now, I'm not trying to get on anybody's case. I have never preached to one person. I have never in all of my life gone around in the community and try to find out from my members what they're doing that's wrong. And then get up on Sunday morning and lambast a person for doing that thing. Now, sometimes when I pass a scripture verse and it talks about that thing, I may wear somebody out completely. But it was strictly unintentional on my part. Now, I'm not going to dodge something. If I know somebody's doing something and it's wrong, and I know it's wrong, and I know it's going to hurt when I say those things because the scripture says it, I'm not going to change my message. I had a relative to walk in this church since I've been here, and I knew how that relative believed. And the passage that I was preaching on that night was exactly the opposite of what this man believed. Well, I couldn't change my message for him. I hated it. Because if I hadn't really got on him so bad that night, he might have come back again. But I just felt like, well, Lord, you brought him here tonight. And that was a passage of scripture that I already planned on preaching before I ever knew he was coming. And I couldn't change it. Now, I just assumed it was God's will that he hear that message that night, because you know that he hadn't been here before and he hadn't been back since. But he did get something from God's word that he needed. And this is what Paul says. Now, I want to come to Corinth, but I don't want to have to chew you out. I don't want to just have to really wear you out. I want to have a good time. When we come, I want you to be in fellowship. I want you to be loving the Lord. And I want everything to be great so that we can have a great time together. Because when you hurt, I hurt. And that's true. If I know a member of our church or a person who comes to our church in any regularity at all is hurting, I hurt too. I hurt with them. Now, I may not act like it. I may not go around crying all the time. But deep down inside, I do hurt. When I see some young Christian just flouncing all over the place, man, I understand. I've been there. I floundered for 5 or 6 years. I had no idea what the Christian life was all about. I didn't have any good basis. And man, I just beat my head against that old brick wall and fell down so many times. I even quit preaching 3 times one day. I ain't talking about giving up Christianity. I'm talking about quit preaching. It's just so hard. And I didn't know what to do, and I was just frustrated, confused. And I know how you get. I know how despondent you get. I've been there too. And I can say when you hurt, I hurt too if I know about it. Of course, if I don't know about it, can't hurt very much, can I? And a lot of you hide it, and that's fine. But if I can help you, I'll be glad. But notice verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, 16, to pass by you to Macedonia and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and to you to be brought on my way to Judea. He says, I had planned on when I was going down to Macedonia, I was going to come there to you so that you could have a second benefit, so that we could have a great time together in learning the Word of God and growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if there's some folks there that we can lead to the Lord, we can have a great time doing that. And I was going to come there on the way, and when I came back, I was going to come back through there from Macedonia. I was going to stop off again. This is all in my plans. And then I was going to let you help me on my way to Judea. When I go back to Judea, to Jerusalem, I was going to let you help me financially on my way. He says, this all was in my plans. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Was this just a sort of a passing fancy? Was this just a daydream? Was it just something that I just was saying, well, you know, if it works out all right, if it doesn't, it doesn't really make any difference. No, that wasn't Paul's attitude or idea. Or the thing that I purposed. Do I purpose according to the flesh? This thing that I desire to do, that I had predetermined that I was going to do, that I had mapped out. Did I do this in the flesh? Was just a desire of my own? That with me there may be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, or God is faithful, our word towards you was not yea and nay. He says, when we had purpose to come to you, it wasn't indefinite. It was a definite thing that I had decided to do. It was a definite plan that I had. And Paul did have definite plans. And you know, we need definite plans. That doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to work out. Bill, I had a definite plan to go to Brazil as a missionary. Did. I started out and I was going to go one way or the other. I had everything ready. I got passport. And I tried to raise support to get down there. And I finally got up enough money to go to Brazil. Didn't have any money to live on after I got there, but I had some people who were going to help support me some. Well, I got down to New Orleans, and I was going to catch a boat. Well, they wouldn't let me go unless I had passage to get back on. You can't go into a foreign country unless you have money to get back. So I said, okay, well, no problem. I'll just get a job on the boat and I'll work my way down. I'm strong and I can do all that kind of work and I can get down there and I'll have money to get home on. So I went to the man there and asked him for a job. And he said, well, you can't have a job until you belong to the union. I said, well, that's no problem. I'll just go down and join the union. So I went down and I talked to the folks at the union and I said, I'd like to join your union. He said, well, you have to have a job first. I said, oh, all right. So I went back to the man again and I said, now the fellow says I can join the union, but I have to have a job first. So I need a job from you, and as soon as you give me a job, then I can go down and join the union. He says, well, can't give you a job till you join the union. I said, oh, I began to get the idea. So I said, I'm not going to be stopped. God wants me in Brazil, I'm going to go. So I go into the president of the ship line. I'm talking about the number one fellow. I wasn't going to stop at any down at the bottom. I'd been down there long enough, and I'd gotten a runaround, and I figured if I could get any straight answers, I'd get them from him. Well, it took me quite a little doings to get in to see that fellow. But I was determined. I'd made up my mind that that's where God wanted me to go, and I just knew he was going to open the door. Well, I got in there, and I sat down, and I started talking to him, and I told him my problem and what I needed. And he said, well, I tell you what, I can give you a job. But if I do, I'll have to pay every man on this ship that's going down there double pay because I've hired a non-union man. And he said that would be astronomical. And he says there really isn't any way I can help you at this particular time. And I just, after all that, I said, okay, Lord, I guess you just don't want me to go. And the door was slammed. And that's the reason why I didn't go to Brazil as a missionary. I had a plan. I had a purpose. I believed God wanted me to go. And I did everything I could to go. And Paul was the same way. You know, he had plans. Now, if you never have a plan to serve the Lord, you're never going to do it. Some of you are sitting around and waiting for God to move you. Now, God, you open up a door of service for me, and whenever you show me really what you want me to do, then let's see. I'll decide what. No, that's not the way it works. You see, you say, now, Lord, I know you have a will for my life. I know there's something specifically that you want me to do for you. And Lord, I really and truly want to do what you want me to do. And you start out on a positive plan. Most of you say, now, Lord, you don't want me to do that, do you? You're like, you know, we've got a lot of people we need to work in the bus ministry. We've got lots of openings. And I'd say 90% of our people here say, Lord, you don't want me in the bus ministry, do you? We have a lot of other things. We need a lot of work done around here to fix up our church. And boy, I appreciate our folks' interest in trying to do it and making some positive steps like we did Wednesday night. Making a positive step to fix up our auditorium where it will look nicer. Now, we don't want to make it where it's so expensive that, you know, people come in and all they see is the decorations. We're not going to put any $5,000 in a chandelier somewhere. I'm glad we don't have room for one. I don't believe in that kind of thing. But it certainly should be nice. It certainly should be comfortable. And we should have had the air conditioner on earlier where that it would be more comfortable in here this morning. I feel it. I'm hotter than you are because I'm higher than you are. And I feel it worse than you do, and I'm talking and you're sitting. And that makes a little more difference. And we just have to bear it together this morning. But I appreciate all this. And I appreciate people who making a positive effort in this. And not just sitting around, you know, well, now, Lord, if you want me to do that, just kick me out of bed and I'll do it. No. And that's what some of you are doing. You're waiting around for God to move you. You know, someone told me a long time ago that you can't steer a ship that's sitting still. You know, you can take just a little bitty rudder. Now, I'm talking about a little bitty rudder. And that little bitty rudder can really make a big difference in a great big ship. Only under one circumstance. And that is if that ship is moving. If it's sitting still, you can do anything you want to the rudder and it won't move that ship one bit. But you get that ship going. And just a little bit of moving of that rudder, man, you can do anything you want to with that ship. And that's the way God does. When we get to moving and we get to positively saying, God, I want in your will and I want to do what you want me to do, and you start stepping, you start walking, he'll just move you right into place. And he'll get you out of that round hole when you're a square peg. Or you're a square peg and you're a round peg in a square hole. It doesn't make a difference. He'll get you in the right place. And you'll be so happy you won't know what to do. Life will be so much better that you can wonder, how in the world, or why in the world did it take me so long to see that God's will for my life is the very best? Why? Because we're like the Corinthians. Sitting there, belly aching, griping, complaining, or just sort of sitting. You know, there are a lot of Christians who don't belly ache, and they don't complain, and they don't gripe. In fact, they are sort of like the folks in the cemetery. They don't do anything. Just sort of law. And that's not what God wants out of us. He wants us moving. I've said many times, I had rather have a house full of bad little old junior boys that are just about doing everything but tearing the place down than I had most anything else. Why? Because those bad little boys grew up one day. And if you can get them steered right, they'll put it all back together. Everything they tore down, they'll fix, and then some more. But you take the little junior boys that just sit there. They don't tear up anything, but they don't ever fix anything either. You know? And this is the way we have for a lot of Christians. Let's be positive. Let's be positive. God, I want to serve you. God, I want to do what you want me to do. And then take a step. And if it's in the wrong direction, at least it's a step. And sooner or later, he'll get you turned around if your motive is right.
and you really want to do what God wants you to do. Let's pray.
Your head bowed and eyes closed. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? Have you taken that positive step? Yes, Jesus, I know you died on the cross. You know that. You've heard that all your life, that Jesus died on the cross. You even believe that's a true fact, that He actually died, was buried, and rose again. But have you ever trusted Him? It's the difference between hell and heaven. Knowing the facts, you know, the devil knows the fact that Jesus died. Did you know that? He knows that He was buried and rose again. But see, he never trusted Jesus to save him. Of course, he didn't die for him anyway. The Bible says the devil believes there is one God. Just believing there is one God never saved anybody. What does? Trusting Jesus to pay for all your sin. Believing that he died for you personally. Depending upon him to save you. Trusting him. Relying completely upon Him to die in your place and pay for all your sin. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, you can do it in your seat right where you're sitting right now. And eternal life will be yours. Father, we do thank You for eternal life. That's by faith in Jesus Christ. We thank You that we can know beyond any doubt that we're going to heaven when we trust Him as our Savior. And we pray if there's one here who's never trusted Him, never made this positive step of believing in Jesus Christ, that right now, right where they're sitting, they might trust Him as their Savior and know they're going to heaven. We pray for each Christian who's here this morning, who's just sort of been sitting and waiting. We pray that they might put their life on the altar for Jesus Christ. They might dedicate themselves to Him and say, "Here I am, God. I might not be much, but here, whatever I've got, You can have." And then we might take a step to serve You. Not just be in neutral. We realize there's so many folks that are in neutral and their motors are running wide open. No way, no wonder we can't get any place. But we pray we might at least be in first gear. Start moving in a direction of service for You. And have the right motive of serving You because we love You. And then we know we'll be in the right place sooner or later. Thank You for Your will for our life. And the joy and the happiness and the peace that we can have when we're in Your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.